Morning, everybody.
Morning.
Thank you for being in the house on this morning, and thank you for to all our campuses for hanging out with us on today. Today is a challenging day for not only the DFW area, but our entire country. If you look at the headlines this morning, just right now, just go to any of them. Here's what the caption will say. Let me just pick it up real quick. Here's what the caption would say if you go to any one of them right now. It would say, mine says right now, here's what it says. Witness in Amber Geiger murder trial shot to death. That's what it says. So now the question that we have to wrestle with is, God, why? And God, why now? That's the question we have to wrestle with. In a series we just finished, it was called "Compelling Love." How do you love people in such a way that they move toward you? But whenever you're processing a crisis like this, in my family, I love to tee it up and say, "Okay, it's not our world, but how do we handle these situations?" The reason it's important for us to do that is because it gets to the foundation of how you think and what you think about God. And so it's always fascinating to hear how everybody in my family at least think about things. And so this morning, I want to show you another video. Now, in the spirit realm, I believe that the enemy is trying to take glory from God. In the spirit realm, you can process this in the flesh, and we all do. You can process this in the spirit, and we're supposed to do that. And then there's a third category: the emotional and psychological realm, where how your past has impacted how you view and interpret the facts right in front of you. You have to deal with and address all three. But I want to suggest to you today that what the enemy and all these news channels were mad about is a compelling love image that they couldn't take. So they had to, and they're glad they got something to change the narrative. No, we're going to deal with the reality of what happened and the brutal murder of this young man in a minute. But I will not let the enemy try to steal what God had put on display for us perfectly. So just in case you miss it, in a context of what's happening this morning, I don't ever want to forget the image that the world didn't know how to handle. So because our perspective is eternal and not just temporary, we're not going to let those who only want to focus on our troubles drown out the display of compelling love, that when you experience it, you got to run toward it, because it's so compelling. So I want you, all our campuses, I want you to take a look. Most of you have seen it already, but I just want to remind you, listen, here's what I'm trying to remind you of what should be normal for every Christian across the world. And the problem is, the reason it was so shocking is because it's not normal for us. But in the name of Jesus, I am calling this church, all these churches, to make this normal, so that the world would not be blown away by somebody doing what Jesus would do. So take a look, and let's process it together. Take a look.
I don't want to say twice or for the 100th time what you've or how much you've taken from us. I think you know that. But I just... I hope you go to God with all the guilt, all the bad things you may have done in the past. Each and every one of us may have done something that we're not supposed to do. If you truly are sorry, I know I can speak for myself. I forgive you. And I know if you go to God and ask him, he will forgive you. And I don't think anyone could say it. Again, I'm speaking for myself, not even behalf of my family. But I love you just like anyone else. And I'm not gonna say I hope you rot and die just like my brother did, but I personally want the best for you. And I wasn't gonna ever say this in front of my family or anyone, but I don't even want you to go to jail. I want the best for you. Because I know that's exactly what both of them would want you to do. And the best would be give your life to Christ. I'm not going to say anything else. I think giving your life to Christ would be the best thing that both of them would want you to do. Again, I love you as a person. And I don't wish anything bad on you. I don't know if this is possible, but can I give her a hug, please? Please?
Yes.
Stop it there. Now, ladies and gentlemen, that should be normal. If you're going to live in stage 4, 5, and 6, that should be normal. Now, let me tell you why some people don't understand that. You have to go back to, do you really understand what Jesus Christ did for you? See, if you really understand what Jesus did, then you wouldn't put yourself on the altar. You wouldn't worship yourself so much. If you really understand what Jesus did, then you understand that the next breath you take is grace. I'm not in a popularity contest this morning. What I'm in this morning is showing you spiritual truth in a culture that wants to hide it and suppress it. You see, ladies and gentlemen, there were five hugs that took place. Five of them. The first hug was between Brent and Amber that everybody saw, that shock. That's the hug of forgiveness. That hug was really for him first to release it so he doesn't control him for the rest of his life. But listen, but be careful how you run to that one first, because that still makes you the center of the discussion. You're not the center of the discussion. The second hug was the hug from the judge to Amber. When she went to her office, got a Bible, brought it down, and delivered the gospel message to her in her ears. Listen. Here's what she did that was marvelous. She said in that moment, she did this flawlessly. She said in that moment, my assignment from God becomes more important than what you nominated me to do. Don't miss that. Even if she lose her job with all the critics, she would say, listen, let me tell you something. My assignment was I was sent by him, even though you chose to recognize what he had already preordained, that I would be judge presiding over this one. Don't miss it. The two more hugs that are much more painful. The two hugs that will never happen again. Botham's mom won't get to hug her son. And you got to deal with the reality of that. Joshua's mom will never get to hug her son. You got to deal with the reality and the finality of that. Weeks and weeks and weeks when the media is gone and she just still wants to hug her son. It won't be there anymore. And you've got to live with the emotion and with the pain of that moment. And while you don't want to rush through that, and while we want to continue to pray comfort for her in the midst of that, she'll never get her son back on this side. But let's go to the final hug. And that's the hug that happened the moment both of them passed when he went into the arms of Jesus. Now listen. If your theology is right, you're supposed to say to yourself, self, this is not our home. We're just passing through. You're supposed to also say to yourself, self, I'm really more excited to go to heaven than I am to stay here on earth. You're supposed to say that. If you're spiritual, level 4, 5, and 6, you're supposed to say, God, I don't like it, but I know your boy is in heaven with you, and I know he is rejoicing and wondering why we so worried about it, because God got more glory out of that one situation than he could have gotten if he had lived his entire life. But here's the problem. Because you and I put ourselves in the number one slot and worshiping ourselves, then if God said the only reason I allowed that young man to be born is so that I would get glory from his life, some of you would be mad at that. And he says it in the Bible. Somebody said, why is this person sick? Why is this person dead? He said, well, it's not for anything they did. That happened only because of his glory. So let me ask you this question. Is it all right for your life exclusively to be for his glory and nothing else? And it's okay if you say it's not, but just don't ever say you're a mature believer. Just don't ever say. Because one of the reasons I love to tee these up. And by the way, in my own family, we got tensions over this. Let me tell you why. Tell you part of the story you don't know. It's much easier for Brent to do what he did than for many of you here today. Here's why. Because this tension happens in my own house. See, because Brent wasn't born here, but was born in St. Lucia, everything he grew up seeing was somebody black in power. He doesn't have a clue of all the atrocities that he never had to go through, or most of his immediate relatives had to go through. So the move for him to go to forgiveness, listen now, be careful, is easier because the baggage of his history is not on his shoulder, and he doesn't wear it, nor does he make it God in his life. The reason when Jada and I talk, we defer on stuff, and I say, but how can you as a Christian think that way? It's because Jada has to deal with the reality of what she has seen and heard from her grandparents and great-grandparents all her life. She has to pry that off the throne to put God in his rightful place. That does not negate that she should still do it, and she does. It just shows you how much more emotionally painful it is to go on that journey. But be not mistaken. All of us, if you say you name the name of Jesus, ought to make sure you are dying to yourself daily, picking up your cross daily, and following Jesus. You don't get to think like the rest of the world. You don't get to do it. Which is why all these news medias wants to remove the compelling love story, because they don't want to have to deal with Jesus. That's what they want. They want to remove it so they don't have to deal with Jesus, so they can get back to selling papers and selling ads, so we keep us divided. That's why the first thing on here today is why do black people always have to forgive? Here's what they're challenging without you even knowing it. They say, it ain't right that they always got to forgive. Yet still the one who saved you is the epitome of forgiveness. So be careful when you let other people, the world, influence your thinking. When my Bible says you are not to conform to theirs, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Now, without getting to the spiritual real quick, most people want you to live in the flesh. And the flesh would suggest, do what you think you're angry, just show them how angry you are. But as a Christ follower, you don't get to do that. As a Christ follower, you get to be frustrated, you get to be mad, and you get to do that in the bounds of your community. You get to speak out for justice in the healthiest of ways, and you get to say, this must not go unpunished. All of that's appropriate. Where it stops is when you want to linger and say, I will not forgive. You don't get to say that. Why, Pastor? Why I don't get to say that? Because the one who you claim as Lord said, since I have forgiven you, stop right there. If you really knew the depths to which you are forgiven, then you know that the next thought, the next breath, the next movement you make is the pure grace of God. And none of us deserve it. Yet still he willingly gives it. None of us deserve forgiveness, but yet still he willingly forgives. The reason you don't fully understand is because you don't understand what happened at the cross. And you must minimize the cross so that you can keep yourself the center of your story. But since the center of your story ain't you, but Jesus, then we get to live the way he's called us to live and not the way we want to live. Ladies and gentlemen, here's the question Jada and I have to ask every day. Can God take our kids today? Answer is, since they're a blessing and since they are on loan from God to you, it is his prerogative to take them anytime he wants, which means we have to make sure our flesh comes under the control of the Spirit of the living God, so that if and when it happens, we are reminded that we are not the center of the story. God is. And until we get that, recognize that, internalize that, and walk in it, then don't dare tell nobody you're a mature believer. Don't dare tell them. You must tell them, I'm a babe in Christ trying to get there. And by the way, if you bask in that, it means you don't understand the grace that was given to you. Ladies and gentlemen, never before in our history, well, that's not true, and this moment in history, we have a unique opportunity to show the compelling love of God that the world will not understand and that we still have to live out. If you're in the flesh, circle up with some people that are walking in the spirit and let them gently get you there. If you're in the spirit, go find some people that are in the flesh and encourage them empathetically until they get there. If psychologically this is tough because of your past experiences, then you need to go get some help psychologically so that you can deal with the pain and the emotions and the hatred that is in your heart so you can get there. But be careful when you stir up the flesh and call yourself a child of God. All I'm saying is be careful, because that's what the world wants you to do. Can I get a witness, One Community Church? Since y'all messed up my story, my sermon series, now we got to go to it, because I'm only going to deal with the first page, by the way, since I'm going to stay on time today. Praise the Lord, somebody. I'm only dealing with the first page, so this is a two-part series. God bless you. If you don't know why everybody else is laughing, that means we don't have your email address, okay? It's all right. Preach, Pastor. All right, let me see if I can get through it real quick. That's important. Let me just remind you one thing. Anytime you see something happen in the culture, you need to tee it up with your family and ask them. You're asking them to process it just to hear how they're thinking, so that you know the work you have to do to get them to think theologically about every situation. You are not the center of the story. God is. Look at your neighbor and tell them, you are not the center of your story. God is. Look at the other one. This is the one that don't believe you yet. So convince them. No, I am the center. I am the center. I'm telling you right now, I'm the center. Tell that one. Get a little more pastoral in this one and say, baby, you ain't the center, baby. You ain't the center of your story. No, you ain't. God is. My. All right, let's see if we can get through this now. The setting of this story that we're about to read is 100 years after King David ruled. The kingdom is divided into the northern and southern kingdom. There's a king called Ahab on the throne. His wife, her name is Jezebel. She only exists to identify where leaders are, gossip about them, tear them down, and spread rumors about them so that nobody will follow them. So whenever she sees my boy Elijah, she goes after him, because the setting is there is a drought and a famine in Israel, and they're blaming Elijah for it and the prophets of Yahweh. So the setting now is they're hunting down Elijah. They're trying to find him. Where you at, Elijah? We need to find you so we can kill you, so we can get rain. By the way, they're worshiping a God who is the God of rain. See how foolish that sounds? We got drought and we got famine, but they're worshiping a God, called Baal, the rain god. Ahab was a king on the northern side, and he knew Yahweh, but now he has been shifted to worship Baal. Looks like a lot of us, don't it? We love to straddle the fence, don't we? Mm-hmm. Well, I'm going to trust God when it's convenient. And I'm going to trust the world when it looks like fun. But I'm not going to put my foot, both feet, in any one of these worlds. I want to be able to be the smartest one in the room and live in both worlds and become a chameleon. And when I need to be worldly, I can do the worldly. And when I need to be godly, I can do the godly. But I'm going to wait till I see the situation to determine if I'm going to be worldly or if I'm going to be godly. That's where they were. That's where many of us are. That's where we are. When the world looks like fun, then we say, you know what, God? I'll see you next Sunday. Right now, I just want to play the world card and enjoy fun. When there's a deal on the table and it looks a little fishy, but it gives me lots of money, I'm just going to tell my integrity to stay on pause for a moment. Let me make this money, and then I'll come back on the God side and I'll give God 5% of it, even though I had it in an evil way. I'm gonna stay on the fence because I'm not gonna read the word. I'm gonna let somebody preach it to me. I'm gonna watch it on my social media channels, but I don't need that. I don't need to be a self-feeder over here. I'm just gonna stay over here and just let somebody else tell me, even though I don't know if what they're telling me is true, but that's not important. It feels good and it sounds good, so I'm gonna receive it. I'm gonna retweet it. I'm gonna reshare it so everybody can know I'm in the know, because this is a good word for somebody. But the quiet time alone with God, that takes too much out of me. And remember, I'm the center of my own world, not God. So I don't have time for you, God. I'm going to come back over here and let somebody else chew the word up for me, spit it out to me, so I can eat somebody else's chewed up word. That's where we live in, ladies and gentlemen. That's the culture we live in. Nobody wants to be self-feeders anymore. They want to get somebody else's word. When it comes to your marriage, well, when you're happy, you're good. Things are working well, and you're loving, but once the fool starts to act crazy, now, since I am the center of my own world, I'm going to tell them, you're not making me happy anymore, so I need out. You went to the courthouse to just get your little certificate, but you went to the church to get married, but now you want to take matters into your own hands. Ladies and gentlemen, I am increasingly frustrated. My heart's increasingly broken by Christians who say they love Jesus, but it don't show up in how they live. That should bother us. It really should. Every time you go in the counseling office, it's about the other person. Every time? You never, ain't nothing wrong with you? You mean you tell yourself that all the time and you never can say, it's my issue. I have this issue. Can you please accept some responsibility in Jesus' name? Get yourself off the throne and put Jesus back there. Even you compare yourself to your spouse, that's why you look good. Compare yourself to Jesus, you won't look that good. Look at your neighbor and say, get off the fence. Mm-hmm. Look at the other one. You remember the first one you looked, the second one you looked at? Who talking about? Listen. The other one, the one on the other side, they either think they're on the God side of the fence when they really ain't. So they're so naive, they're so unaware. They think they're on the God side, or they're on the world side and they don't care. So here's what you got to tell them. Before it gets painful, take yourself out of the number one slot. Tell them real softly. Tell them, all the campuses, tell them real softly, that one on that side. Yeah, that one. You know who I'm talking about. Tell them, listen, before it get painful, take yourself out of the God slot. You're thinking about yourself too much. Actually, this illustration just came to me. You stuck on selfie. That's the problem. Oh, that preach right there. They gave me a new phone, y'all. They gave me a new phone. So I'm trying. I didn't know all this stuff. So I'm like, oh, yeah, you stuck on selfie. You're not the center of your own world. Your phone should be pointed up because he's the center of your world. That's a Holy Ghost illustration right there that just came to me just a while ago. Anyways, where were we at? Ahab. Yeah, here we go. So I want to show you now these processes that every human being goes through. All of us do. There are five of them. They all start with the letter S. And I want you to show you what my boy Elijah had to go through and how he stayed in 4, 5, and 6 in the midst of each of these scenarios. I just want you to watch how God develops people, how God develops his leaders in the midst of it. So everybody's in a season. I want to know which one of these seasons you're in and how you're going to get to the next one. The first season. The first season is the season of sacrifice. You ask anybody who is successful, ladies and gentlemen, and they'll tell you that you will go through a season of sacrifice. And if you're not careful, you will spend your time in sacrifice, and it will make you bitter. If you're not careful. Well, I'm giving up all of this stuff. Here's what I'm doing. I'm giving up. And then all of a sudden you'd be like, you'd say to yourself, self, I'm giving all this stuff up. I hope there's a payday at the end of this. Because if there ain't, then why am I doing it? And everybody else around me is getting blessed and I'm not getting blessed. You got to be careful because you will get bitter in the midst of the situation. If you're not careful, you say, why everybody ain't going through the sacrifice like me? Why is it me alone? I need you to bless me like you're blessing them now. Every person successful in life has to go through a season of sacrifice. Everybody does. It's just part of life. One of the CEOs in our church, we're talking and he said, I had to go through 6 years of this. 6 years. I said, six? He says, tell me about it. He said, yeah, I had to live with somebody. Because I'm trying to turn this business around. I had to live with somebody. I had to actually live in my car a little bit. Because I'm trying to save money to pour all of it in the business so that we can turn the business around. But it's not being turned around. And it took me 6 years of sacrifice before this whole thing got turned around. Now listen, in the midst of the 6 years, if you're not careful, you will begin to say to yourself, look at them over there. They get to do whatever they want. They get to buy the big house. They get to do all of that. And I'm still right here. I can't stand it. Elijah had a raven feed him during this time. Now, Elijah, you should have known that that's something special. Listen, ladies and gentlemen, a raven's job is to eat dead things. God changes the nature of the raven so he could provide for Elijah in the midst of his difficult situation. And Elijah still couldn't see the greatness of God, that he cares so much about you that he's going to find one raven in for this moment, change its nature so that it will help you and you still complaining. God's providing for you in every which way and you're still complaining. You're still getting bitter. You still allowing it to swirl in your mind that, well, this ain't right. My time of blessing should be here now. Why my blessing ain't coming right now? Not only will it lead to bitterness, if you're not careful, their time of sacrifice, if you don't handle it right, you will end up thinking somebody owes you something. This happens to many of us on our jobs, don't it? You begin thinking, look at all that I've done for this organization. They owe me. You don't say it out loud. You just say it in your mind. And you keep saying it. They owe me. They better give me this. They better know that I better get my bonus this year. I better. I'm sacrificing for y'all. You better give me what's due me. That's because you just put yourself as the center of the attraction again. And you're missing the fact that you should have gone to work as a representative of God to impact that area for Christ. Not you work for the boss, so they better pay you what you deserve. Be careful, ladies and gentlemen. That's how you get animosity in your heart. Because in the season of sacrifice, when you're supposed to be putting your head down and getting it done, you are looking up and all around, asking yourself, when is this season going to end? People ask me all the time. They ask me all the time, hey, man, how did y'all get here? I said, you don't want to know. You don't want to pay the price. You don't want to pay the price. You think you want it, but you don't. I had to fight against consultants because when we started this church, for the first 3 years, I didn't get a salary. And they'd be like, no, you got to pay yourself. You got to take care. You got to pay. No, we don't. We good. We all right. We don't need a salary. And they'd be like, no, you got to get one. So when church planners come to me and say, hey, man, just don't take a salary for 3 years, they'd be like, what? Yeah. You don't need to, because if you're going to go where God's taking you, he's going to provide. And if he don't provide on the front end, he sure ain't going to provide on the last end. So maybe it means you don't need to start no church. They don't call me back after that. Where are you waiting at the mercy of someone else? Elijah was at the mercy of the raven. He only got food when the raven came. Some of us are at the mercy of our boss. We're at the mercy of our spouses. We're at the mercy of our in-laws. And we're complaining all along the way because we're at the mercy. Number one is a season of sacrifice. Number two. Second one in Elijah's life, 1 Kings chapter 17 through 19, is a season of silence. My God. A season. This is when you're blessing everybody else, but you ain't getting blessed. This is when you're telling people, this is the way to go, but God ain't telling you where to go. This is the season where you're encouraging everybody else. You can do it. And God is silent. This is the season where you're saying to yourself, self, why is it that God's not talking to me? God, help me now. Crickets. Nothing from God. This is one of the greatest seasons. When God is saying, will you just trust me, even though it appears I'm not present with you, but I really am? Will you trust me in the midst of that? When I'm silent, will you? Okay, let me say it another way. What do you do when the anointing on you is clearly there and you're blessing everybody else, but the anointing in you is quiet? What do you do in those situations? What do you do, ladies and gentlemen, when you're saying to yourself, God, I don't know what to do, but everybody else think you have it all together? What do you do in those seasons? Because it will come. What do you do in the season when you lose somebody and you're like, God, I need an answer about this. I need an answer right now. When you lose your job, God, I need an answer right now. Why? Nothing. What do you do in those situations? What do you do in the moment when your spouse walks out on you? And you're in silence and you're saying, God, I need an answer or else I'm going to lose my mind. And he still don't give you one. And you got to trust him in the midst of it. Every one of us will go through a season like that. It's part of how God develops people. You will go through a season. When you go through that season, remember in this season, you know what he did in this season? In this season, there's a widow of Zarephath that shows up. And she needs a blessing because she is down to her last stuff. And Elijah is doing miracles for her. And God still ain't showing up for him. What do you do? Season number three is the success season. Now things are going to go well for you. You've been through sacrifice. You've been through silence. And now God says, all right, let's take on Ahab and let's take on Jezebel. He says, here's how it goes. He says, here's what's going to happen now. I want you to go, and there's an altar there. And what I want you to do, Elisha, is I want you to go tell those guys who worship Baal to get all 450 of their prophets. And I want you to, on the top of Mount Carmel, I want you to march around it. I want them to create fire and let the bull be consumed. That's what I want done. They prayed. They marched. They made all kinds of noise. They cut themselves, they do everything, and they're calling on this God to make sure that there is fire and it will consume the offering. Nothing happens. Nothing, not a thing happens. Season of success for Elijah. Now Elijah says, all right, y'all get out of the way. Let me show you what my God does. He gets it. He puts the bull on. Then he Then he, in a season of drought, gets four jars of water. First of all, where'd that come from? Where'd that water come from? It's a season of drought. Where'd that water come from? And why wouldn't they be wanting to drink it as opposed to give you the poor and a sacrifice? But anyways, three times. By the next week, you're going to hear why that three is important. Three times. He poured it, poured it, poured it, poured it, poured it. Water is everywhere. And then he prays a prayer you should always pray. Go to the front of your page and look to the bottom. And I want everybody to read it with me. A prayer you should always pray. Always. Whenever you're going into a tough situation, this is the prayer you pray. Here we go, everybody. Let's read it together out loud. All our campuses. Come on, everybody, read it. Lord, the God of Isaac and Israel, let it be known today that in Israel and that I am your servant and have done all these things at your command. Answer me, Lord, answer me. So these people will know that you are God and that my. Watch it. Who is at the center of Elijah's life? He tells us. This is why you need to say this prayer. Here, what's his motive for praying? Lord, answer me. Why? So that these people will know that you, Lord, are God. Here's why. Elijah says, God, I'm not at the center of this deal. You are. So I want them to know that you are God. What did Botham's brother want in the midst of his pain? He says, God, I want this young lady to know Jesus Christ as her personal Lord and Savior. And then hundreds of millions of people saw the name of Jesus exalted. No wonder why the enemy then devised a little plan to take the focus off of Jesus. He always does. He always does. But ladies and gentlemen, I want you to watch what Elijah did. His motive, the reason he was doing this was not so that he would look good. It's so that his heavenly Father would look good. Because he cares very little about himself. What he cares about is, God, where are you at? So he prays this prayer. Boom, fire comes down. Everything is consumed. It's a season of success. He's all excited now. Let me give you two thoughts about success that you should never forget. People love success, but they despise successful people. You must never forget that. They love success when they're trying to get it. But if you got it, they're trying to figure out, how do I tear you down? So be careful what you wish for. Be careful, because the moment you get a little bit of success, everybody's going to come after you. And they're going to try to take what you have, and they're going to try to belittle you and tell you why you ain't no good, and it's just luck while you got what you got. Listen, on Brandt's most successful day, the world knew Jesus. The very next day, haters started coming after him. You know what they said? They said, all of y'all just selling out to white people. Oh, you don't remember this, do you? They said he was hugging a white person. How dare you? They said the judge was hugging a white person. How dare you? They said the bailiff was fixing the white person's hair. How dare you? That's what haters do. They find something, and they will find something, by the way, and they then focus on it the whole time and miss the bigger point of the whole story. Ladies and gentlemen, you want success? No problem. Just get ready, because the darts are going to come after you once you get it. I promise you, as God is my, they will come after you because they can't stand you. They don't mind success. They just don't want you to have it. So be careful what you're praying for, because with success comes some pain, and with success, you wanted the reputation, you got it. You wanted the promotion, you got it. You wanted the title, you got it. You wanted the success, you got it. But just make sure you know that that success is a dangerous illusion, because success pulls up resentment, and now people want to resent you because you're successful. Be careful. We go through, what's the first one? What's the first one? We go through sacrifice. Then we go through silence. Then we go through, here we go, number four. Then we go through being scared, because now Oh, by the way, now Jezebel says, I'm coming after you. By the way, before we leave number three, when the guys didn't perform and Baal didn't answer, God took out all 450 prophets of Baal, all of them. Gone, dead. Why? Because God takes sin seriously. He does in the New Testament too. But because of Christ, he don't take you out no more. Praise God, somebody. What he does now, don't miss this part though, but what he does now is when you are in a willful, rebellion, sinful lifestyle against God, he tells the church he still don't like sin. Now you need to remove them from the body until they change. But because churches don't do it today, now you've got people living any all they want to. And it's infected the body, because then everybody says, well, if he arrogant and if he only thinks about himself and he does it all the time and nobody does nothing about it, then I can do the same thing too. So now when you kick somebody out, when we do, which we've done, now they get on to the other church down the street and now they say, well, I got my new bride. Can I come? And they say, yes. Oh, my gosh. We're so glad to see you. That's why if you come into a leadership team, you've got to figure out, no. We need to know what church you came from. Because I want to know why you left. And if it's a crazy reason, then I'm going to call and I'm going to say, hey, what you know about this person right here? You know anything? And if they tell me something, then I say, all right, well, let's have a conversation. Because maybe you need to go back under that leadership and deal with the discipline that God is offering. Why? Because in the Old Testament, he wiped them out. In the New Testament, he says, you got to deal with this. Remove them until they confess, then bring them back. Back in the day, the churches I came from, they only did it for some kind of sexual deviousness. But today, we should do it for arrogance. And number two, when you believe you're the center of your world and you are in a perpetual state where you think, I don't care what nobody says, I'm going to do me. If that's you, then you need church discipline. Praise the Lord. Somebody put your hands together for that. Praise the Lord. Even if you don't believe it, just put your hands together right now. Can you imagine the health of the body if everybody was spurring Roger on to good works and good deeds and we weren't only concerned about what's in it for me? Can you imagine how healthy that what Brandt did would be normal? Because that's who we are as children of the living God. Number four. No, he's scared. No, he's scared. Why is he scared? Because Jezebel says, I'm coming after you. And when she says she's coming after him, she says, you kill them 450, I'm going to kill you. Next week, we're going to talk about the Jezebel spirit. Because a lot of y'all in here got it. The Jezebel spirit is when you go after leaders because you don't like them and you want their power. Let me tell you how you do it. You do it by talking behind their backs. You're doing it by highlighting all of their flaws more than you pray for their flaws. You do it by saying, if it was me, here's what I would do. That's the Jezebel. Oh, we're going to talk about it a long time next week. Come on back. You'll see you next week. But now he's scared. He's running for his life. And he's fleeing. And he's saying, God, kill me. Now listen, here, Elijah cray-cray sometimes. Because Elisha is one of those that didn't die. So he's worried about stuff that he don't need. I'm going to die. If you knew God's plan, you ain't going to die, bro. You're just going to be moved up and taken up into heaven. So you shouldn't fear death at all. You are swirling foolishness in your mind so much so that you're going to start believing even though God didn't have that plan for you. And the problem with many of us is we start swirling stuff in our mind. And we don't have anybody that can call us out and tell us the truth about ourselves. And because we don't, now you're going to create stuff when God didn't plan stuff for you. My. You ought to be very afraid. He's so afraid that he runs back to what he used to do. Be careful, because it takes more energy to run than it does to stand. You know the difference between what a buffalo does and what a cow does in a storm? You know what cows do? Cows run away from the storm. So because cows run away from the storm, Now they're in the storm longer because they're running away from it. You know, the buffalo do? They run to the storm. You know why they run to the storm? Because the degree, the time with which it takes to run to the storm, it means you're in it shorter because it's passing and you're running. So you stay in it a shorter amount of time. What we got in the church is too many cows running away from storms instead of buffaloes trusting God and moving toward the storm. I got to use it any way I can get it, somebody. Any way I can get it. Let's go number five. I'm done with y'all. Number five. Number five. Watch this one. Don't miss this one. Say the first one again. A season of. That season of. That's not everybody. Everybody get a season of. Season of. Season of. Season of. The last one is a season of shame, which is going to lead to isolation. A season of shame is when he's saying, hey, Elijah leaves his servant and says, I'm going in the wilderness by myself. Don't let your shame lead you to isolate yourself from the very accountability and feedback that you need to keep you healthy. You want to run away and be by yourself in a little cave where nobody's going to see you, as opposed to say, I need you now more than I ever needed you before. Because I need you to speak truth in me when I only want to repeat the lies that the enemy wants to feed me. By the way, you need to make sure you ain't the smartest person in all the rooms you're in. And number two, you need to make sure the people that are around you, that they will speak truth into you. Listen, and don't only take your story for it. You ever talk to somebody and say, oh yeah, well here's what I see. And you only take their story. No, when they tell you something, say, okay, hold on. Let me go talk to the next person. Hold on, I'm coming. Okay, tell me your story. Okay, got it. Now I know the full story. Now let me speak some truth into you. Too many Christians only want to hear one side. And because you love the person, you coddle the person in the midst of their own lies that they're telling themselves. Because you don't talk to the other person. Whenever somebody dates somebody and they say, hey, Pastor, I want to marry this person. I say, and they married before. Yeah. I say, go talk to their ex. No, I don't want to talk to their ex. I say, absolutely. You don't talk to the ex because you want the ex to change your mind. You want to know what the worst looks like. Uh-huh. Because if you don't know what the worst looks like, oh, the worst is coming. The question is, were you aware of it or not? You need some people that can speak into your life like that. You don't want to be by yourself. Ashamed, what's wrong with me? No, you need somebody who can speak the truth and remind you that in the midst of your shame, you can trust your God. Therefore, ladies and gentlemen, what season do you find yourself in right now? What season do you find yourself in? A season of sacrifice, a season of silence, a season of success, a season of being scared, or a season of shame? Wherever you find yourself in, here's the answer. God says, in the midst of that, you can trust me. When you're sacrificing, I've got a plan for you. when I'm silent, I know it seems like I'm not there, but I'm walking with you every step of the way. When you're successful, don't forget me, because in the midst of that, I'm the one that allowed you to be successful, and I'm the one that's going to keep you holy and being a man and a woman of integrity in the midst of your success. When you move from there to now, you're scared. Because people who don't have the success want to get it from you. He says to you, hey, oh, hey, I will protect you in the midst of that. And when you're shame, and when you're afraid, and when you can't believe the mistakes you have made, and when one failure leads to a pattern of behavior, and now you're just strung out on something. He says, in the midst of that, I know how to bring you back to walking with me. Heavenly Father, will you please help us to identify which season under the developmental circle that we're on? And then while we're there, will you help us to walk through Elijah and then see how you led him through that? And will you lead us through it as well? Father, as we go today, will you help us please to be beacons of light in a dark world, in a world that wants to bring every conversation to the gutter? Will you help us to point to the hills from where our help comes from? Father, I pray for the pain associated with the history of systematic racism. I pray that justice will be done for the wicked, evil men that did this to this young man. I pray that you'll find them quickly and that you will act swiftly to bring them to full justice. And may they experience the full extent of the law in the name of Jesus. While you take care of that, I pray that you'll help every last one of us to get ourselves from the center of the story and to remember and remind ourselves to put you in the number one slot. And even though we'll never understand fully why, I pray that you'll help us to trust you until we see you face to face. We're grateful for you today. We're grateful for the next step we take, the next breath we take. We realize that God, apart from you, we are nothing. Thank you for your grace and your mercy. We pray this in Jesus' name. Everybody said? Come on, somebody. Put your hands together for God. Come on. Yeah. Now, family, don't move yet. What I want you to do as you go out this week is to show the compelling love of Christ in the midst of a world that wants to take you to the gutter. Will you go show off why you are a Christian? Why you are a follower of Jesus? And why you don't put yourself in the middle of the story? You don't dare take God's place. And why you orbit your world around him? Number one, men. Where my men at? That's not enough for y'all. Men, where my men at? Here we go. We'll see you Wednesday night. Singles and young adults, we'll see you on Friday night. And then remember to register for the carnival, as well as remember to register for the women's conference. By the way, ladies, there are only about 150 more slots. That's it for the conference. Do not miss it. Please go register. And then lastly, if you want somebody to pray with you, not for real, because this is tough, then that's why we're here. We consider it an honor to pray with you. If you want to get prayed for as a couple, as an individual, just come on down when everybody else is going out. Thanks so much for being open to the truth in the midst of our pain. Go make your God proud in Jesus' name. You're dismissed. Thanks, everybody.
This storm, you are peace, and you're